Well, good morning. Or if you weren't in the room yet when I said this earlier in New Zealand, halloi. That's how they greet everyone. It's so cute. Halloi, halloi. Loved it. Okay, a couple of announcements. First is on Saturday, April 25th at 11 a.m., Calvary Oceanside is having their widow's breakfast. And I have to say, or their widow's tea. So I was on staff at Calvary Oceanside last year when we were planning this and getting ready for it. And they do such a beautiful job. And I know that their heart is just to love on anybody who has experienced that grief. So maybe you are a widow, have been a widow, know a widow. There's these flyers. You can get them at the front desk or the welcome desk. And there's a little QR code in the back where you can register. And I would just encourage you to be a part of that because they do such a sweet job if that is your area of life or if you know someone. Also, women's prayer will be at noon today in the family room. And we'd love for you to pop in after group, and it's such a sweet time of prayer and just lifting up all the requests that come out through Facebook, through Instagram, through the prayer chain at church. It's so sweet to join together in that way. So, okay, why don't we open up to Esther 7? And God, once again, we do come before you for your word, Lord. Would you magnify your word to our hearts? Would you open our eyes to your words, to your ways, to what you have for us this morning? And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So one chapter, one moment in time, one chapter of the Bible can change the trajectory of life. But the problem is that we don't always know when that moment is going to take place. We don't know when the life-changing moment is going to happen. We don't know when the whirlwind of chaos starts. And, you know, maybe it would be nice if there was a little countdown by God to that, just so you know, in 1 week, there's going to be like a real trajectory-changing moment in your life. But I also feel like maybe we wouldn't like that. You know, I remember when we lived in Texas for 6 years and we got our tornado warnings and you're hiding in the bathroom with all your toddlers under a mattress in the bathtub because that's your inner room. And everybody at church kept telling me, well, at least we don't have earthquakes here. And I'm like, I don't know. I might rather be caught off guard by a shaking earthquake than waiting in the bathroom for hours to see if my house will get torn apart. So one moment can change a life, but maybe we're happy not to know when that battle's going to start, when the storm is going to rage, when that moment will come. But either way, we will not know how to handle ourselves in that moment unless we've already been in the posture of prayer. Remember when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and they came down and they were met with the disciples and a demon-possessed boy, and the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, and Jesus cast out the demon, and at the end, the disciples come to him and they say, why couldn't we do that? And remember, Jesus says to them the words that this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, whether he's talking about a special kind of demon or just all demons in general, whatever it is, there are certain things that we need to already have the posture of prayer and fasting within our lives in order to be able to handle them. And not a hang on, I'm not going to eat for 30 seconds and I'm going to throw a prayer up into the sky real quick. But a constant pattern within our lives of us drawing near to God, of our flesh being disciplined, of us being in prayer, so that when that moment comes, when the storm rages, when the battle arises, when we need to have the faith, the knowledge, the understanding, we already have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, to His ways, His works, His wisdom, His wonders, and His words. So whether we're in the Bible, we're reading about Jesus and seeing that He always knew what to say to each person. every blind person, he responded differently. Every person in need, he reacted differently, and yet exactly the right response and reaction for the moment, whether it's Jesus or whether it's Esther here, that she, in these chapters, she knew just what to say. She knew the progression. She knew the trajectory of the conversation. She knew the time that the conversation needed to take place in. And sometimes we can think, when we're reading these stories, well, how did they know? How did they know what to say? How did she know what to do? I think that the answer is always found in rewinding the clock and in revisiting their prayer life that brought them to these moments. The answer is found in the time that they spent in the silence with God that gave them the ability to say what was needed in the time that it was needed, and to not say what was needed in the time that it was not needed. I mean, don't you love that? I think about Esther, and even to get to the second banquet that we're about to read, that took so much prayer and sensitivity to God. Because I don't know about you, but I think that I would have had the propensity that very moment, the very first moment that I walked into the throne room and he held the scepter out, to just let it all go right there. You know that my life is in danger, and Haman, and the king probably would have been so taken aback, he wouldn't have even heard her. So I look at the last chapter and I think, wow, she made it to the first banquet without spilling all of that. But then we look at this chapter and I think, wow, she made it to the second banquet without spilling all of that. She was sensitive to what God was doing and how he was moving and how he was directing, what he was calling her to say and when he was calling her to say it. And so in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request up to half the kingdom? It shall be done. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house? As the word left the king's mouth, it covered Haman's face. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. You know, when I was reading this, I kept thinking, I wonder what the king thought that Esther wanted. You know, when she so boldly comes into his throne room, which I would assume with the rule that he had, with the law that was in place, that death came to anybody that the king didn't want to see, that when she didn't declare her wishes right then and there, was he kind of awestruck at that? And then when she again didn't declare her request at the first banquet, I just wonder if this mystique captured his attention. And do you ever wonder, if you're married in the room, what your husband thinks that it is that you want? Jason asked me this last Christmas or before Christmas. He said, instead of you telling me what you want, can I get you something that I'm pretty sure that you'll like? Okay, but like we don't have a lot of money, so if I don't like it, can I take it back and get something else? Just kidding, I didn't say that, but I was thinking it. It was a gamble, but he did a great job. But, you know, I was thinking about that. I really wonder what the king thought she really wanted. I would love to see a little alternate scene someday where she says, well, what do you think I want? And maybe because he says it twice, maybe he really thought she wants to rule half of my kingdom. And there was something about Esther where he was ready to let her do that. And honestly, maybe at one time it would have tempted her. It would have distracted her, but she was in the place where she was no longer thinking about herself. She was no longer wrapped in her bubble of her palace, her preservation, her place of safety. But I would think as long and hard as the king wondered maybe what she wanted, I bet I want my life and the life of my people to be spared was nowhere on his radar. And I also love her line of, if we had just been sold, I wouldn't have even said anything. Do you ever feel the need to add that disclaimer of, I'm not being as dramatic as I could be right now? I was reading, I'm still reading, a book by Max Lucado, and it's called Help Is Here, and it's such a good book. If you're looking for a good book to read soon, I would highly recommend that one. And he talks about the difference between two American boaters that have gone around the world, and one was a rower and one was a sailor. And he poses the question, if you had to choose one, which one would you want to be? Would you want to be the one who gets in the boat and rows and rows and rows for weeks at a time until you've gone around the world? Or would you want to be the one who gets in the boat and sets the sail up and catches the wind and lets the wind push you? I know which one I would want to be. Because one is rowing and one is straining and one is setting up a sail and catching the wind. And that's our choice in life. Do we want to be the rowers, the strainers who are going through life trying to make things happen in our own strength, in our own flesh, in our own ability? Or do we want to be the ones like Esther? The ones who set up their sail to the voice of God, the word of God, the spirit of God, and live in a way that trusts him to bring about our defense, trusts him to bring about his plan for our life. The Gospels say numerous times that the Spirit will give us what we need to say in that moment. James tells us that if any of us lacks wisdom, we can look to God and he'll pour it out in abundance. Esther had chosen the path of a sailor. She had gathered friends. She had petitioned God for his way. She had spent time in prayer. She had spent time fasting. She had chosen to trust. Again, she had chosen to get her heart and mind ready in advance for what God wanted to do, how God wanted her to do it. She was sensitive to his voice for his way that he was bringing it about. And you know, when we get ourselves into that place, where it's not our will, our plan, our ideas, what we're fighting for, but we're just here to follow God, to go where his wind blows us, not once will we ever be left hanging or forsaken when we've sought God for his wisdom, when we've sought God for his ways. You know, long before phrases like what goes around comes around, we're around. Long before the concept of karma, we had God's biblical principle of we will reap what we sow. And that concept is a biblical true reality, right? Galatians says, do not be deceived. God won't be mocked. What you sow, that is what you will reap. We can't plant an apple seed on earth and grow corn, and we can't plant unrighteousness and anger and hatred and bitterness and grow beauty. Haman thought he could. In his pride, in his elevated state of his heart. But Haman, the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We will always reap what we sow. And when we sow to the flesh, we'll reap the flesh. But when we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap the Spirit. You know, I've just loved doing this little purpose prayer thing. I don't know if you're doing it with us, but it's on Instagram. It's on Facebook. I email them out 7 days at a time. But all of us, for whatever time period in a day, praying together over the same focused element of Easter, it just makes me so excited. And I do want to make it clear that I'm not fasting for 31 days. Somebody in group after I taught last 2 weeks ago, they said, you're going to fast for 31 days and you want us to fast for 31 days. And I was like, oh no, I'm going to pray for 31 days. And I want you to pray for 31 days. If you want to fast something, you can, but I'm not calling you to a 31 day fast. But praying each day for the same thing, praying together with purpose, with boldness, there's no end to what God could do. And we see that in this chapter, don't we? That the wicked was defeated, that the enemy was overthrown, that God's people were saved, were defended, that he stood for them. And I love that at the end of it, it just says that the city of Susa explodes with joy over God's faithfulness on their behalf. And isn't that the way it always is in our life? That when you and I gather together, we pray, we seek God, we fast, we come to his purposes, his calling, we surrender our life to him, and when we watch him work on our behalf, doesn't joy always follow? Joy, excitement will always follow prayer and supplication and God at work and his faithfulness. And I think for us, as we continue to pray over Easter, over our church, over our families, over our unsaved friends, over our eyes to be open to who God wants us to see and what he wants us to do, as we continue to pray for revival, for salvation, I think our result will be the same, that our city, our community, our church, our family, our friends, our hearts, and our homes will explode with great joy as well. So in chapter 8, it goes on to say that on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now Esther spoke again to the king and fell down at his feet and implored him with her tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who were in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Then King Ahasuerus said to King Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourself write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name name and sealed with the king's signet ring. No one can revoke. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, in the 23rd day. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, the princes, and the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. Verse 10, and he wrote in the name of the king Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses, bred from swift steeds. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. On one day, in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all the people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Their couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan the citadel. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor, and in every province, the city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because the fear of the Jews fell upon them. So we see in this chapter that the king's anger had subsided, but the problem hadn't. The king had taken care of the source of the problem, but you girls know, I'm sure, that even as he's telling Esther, once a decree is made, once the signet ring has stamped something, no one can overthrow, no one can overturn, no one can change what was written. And so the king felt better because he destroyed the one person who was trying to destroy his wife. But the problem is that the decree had still been set in motion and the problem was still there. And do you ever find that to be true in your own life? That God has helped your heart, that God has healed some of the situation, but there's still these circumstances, these consequences. You know, what people write about you, what people say about you, it can't be unwritten and unsaid and undone. I remember hearing a story one time about a lady who was known as the town gossip. And everybody despised her and everybody looked down upon her. And she went to a wise person in that town and she said, I just don't like the reputation and nobody trusts me. And I feel bad about what I've said and what I've done. And this wise man, he hands her a bag of feathers and he says, I want you to take one feather and put it on the doorstep of every person's house that you've said something about wrongly or ill-speakingly about them. And so she did that and she came back and she said, okay, I don't have very many feathers left, but I did what you said. And he said, now I want you to take that bag and I want you to go gather the feathers. Well, she went back to the first house of the person that she had talked about and the feather had blown away. It was gone. Same thing with the second house, the third house, all the houses. Feathers don't stay put. And so she goes back to this wise man and she says, I can't fix the problem. The feathers are all gone. And he said to her, neither can you get back the things that you've said, the things that you've done. And do you ever feel like you're in that situation where you've said something you regret or somebody has said something about you? And how do you change it? And maybe like Esther, in this moment, you're thinking, well, the situation hasn't changed. Circumstances haven't changed. It's still spoken. It's still written. It's still out there. It's still going on. And in those times, we can do what Esther did. Esther, she runs into the throne room once more. Sorry, I'm tired, jet lag. But this time, when Esther runs into the throne room, she does it without all the fear and the hesitation. And it's been said, and I think I quote it often, and I don't even know who said this, but that God's past faithfulness, it demands our present trust. Esther had watched God be faithful to her. And his faithfulness gave her the boldness to enter the throne room of the king once more. See, none of us like to walk through trying times, but God often uses them in such a way so that our faith is built. I love the way the New Living Translation puts Romans 5, that we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. I love to look back on Esther being so afraid to go into the throne room of the king. And yet this time, we don't see that. She doesn't freak out. She doesn't gather everyone together again. Not that we see, not that it's written. She knows that she can run into the throne room of the king because of the difficulty from before, because of her past experience of running into the throne room. See, timidity always becomes bravery in the fire. The faithfulness of God, when we see it take place, it stirs our faith to have more faith the next time. And you know, I have to be honest, this is why I love biographies. I'll never forget when one day Jason was gone and out of town, and it was back when I had told you before that I was really struggling with fear, and he was back in Texas every other weekend, and I was home with all the toddlers, and our refrigerator broke because, of course, things always break when they're gone. And I called the repairman, and this Russian man comes over and he's fixing the fridge, and I felt prompted to tell him about Jesus. And so I start talking to him about Jesus, and he just stops looking at the fridge, and it's this big Russian man, and he said, "I've done things that you can't even know. Could God really save me?" And in the moment, I'm like, he can wash it away, he can forgive. And I didn't really think about it until I was going to sleep that night. What kind of things? And now he knows where I live, and he's seen pictures of my kids, and he's Russian, and I don't mean to stereotype, but I was terrified in the middle of the night. And at that time, I was reading one of my favorite biographies. It's called A Present Help. I think that's what it's called. It's also what Max Lucado's book is called, so maybe I'm confused. But it's about Marie Munson, who was a missionary to China. And so I turned on my light and I was reading my book, and I got to the place in that book where she gets kidnapped by Chinese pirates and is held captive on their boat for a few weeks. And I just laid there and I thought, well, I didn't even know that I needed to be afraid of Chinese pirates. Like, I had no idea that this was a thing. But it talked in there that she, while she had this 3 weeks trapped on a Chinese pirate ship, that she was so excited because she had been working so hard in the mission field that she hadn't really had a break. And so she just took it as a vacation from God, and she slept. And I'm reading that thinking, well, if she could sleep soundly on a Chinese pirate boat as a captive, surely I can sleep soundly in my safe little oceanside house. So I went to sleep. And that's the thing about stories, right? Stories of the faithfulness of God. Stories of the faithfulness of how he's shown himself to be strong, how he showed up in difficult times, how he's seen us through in the past, Esther was so timid and so fearful to walk into that throne room the first time. And you remember the last time I was with you, she gets to the point, and I know Mer so beautifully talked about it last week too, if I perish, I perish. That moment of surrender, that moment of trust, she had gotten to the place where she knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that her life was in the hands of God, and that it helped her last time, and it gave her confidence and boldness to run into the king's throne room again for help in time of need. Psalm 57:2 says, I will cry to God Most High, who accomplishes all things on my behalf, for he completes my purpose in his hand. We can cry out to God at any moment because it's his purposes that we live for anyway. Our lives aren't our own. We've surrendered to him. We've given our lives to him. So whatever he wants to come, whatever he wants to bring, can we trust him through it? Esther's moment of surrender, she had watched God rise and meet her with his faithfulness. And his faithfulness in that moment enabled her to run again to the throne room. And do you wonder, as you read this chapter, if the author of Hebrews had this moment in mind, when God inspired him to write, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. Because isn't this exactly what Esther was doing? Didn't she need mercy on behalf of her people? Didn't she need help on behalf of her people? Wasn't she in a time of need? And don't we see her run boldly into the throne room? I don't know. I mean, don't you just wonder? Obviously, the Old Testament saints were inspired by the Holy Spirit as well. And the New Testament saints had the Old Testament to read. And so you just have to wonder, like, what were they reading while they were being inspired? And isn't it amazing that we can come to our King at any moment for absolutely anything that we need? And maybe that was the lesson that Esther truly learned in her heart, that there was one king, a true king, a higher king, a sovereign king, one who was watching over her, listening to her petitions, who welcomed her with open arms, who extended that scepter and gave her boldness to run into the earthly king because she knew that the higher king was watching out for her. And whether that was the lesson that Esther learned in her heart or not, that can for sure be our takeaway as we read these chapters this week. That you and I, we have a king. That he always holds the scepter out to us. That we're always wanted, always welcomed, always desired. That he always knows, he anticipates. Doesn't take him by surprise that we're running in. He knows when we're coming. He's our Most High God, a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, who holds a scepter out to us always, who sits on his throne in perfect peace, knowing that all things will work together for his good in every one of our lives, in every one of our situations. And you know, I read this chapter and I think, goodness, and often it's greater good than we could ever even think or imagine. Do you ever have a situation and try to anticipate how God will work it together for good? You're like, well, this seems like a mess and I don't know what you could do, but maybe you could fix it like this and maybe you're trying to teach me that. Do you ever anticipate what God is trying to do? And I just think exactly like the king probably never could have guessed what Esther wanted. I would imagine that Esther and Mordecai never could have imagined that he would be second in command, that he would have Haman's position, live in Haman's house, that Esther would be dwelling there. And don't you find that to be true in your own life as well? I know I do. that no matter how dark, no matter how ugly, no matter how destructive or devastating, God always seems to somehow bring about far more good and far more beauty than I ever could have even asked for or imagined. He often goes so far beyond even his own principle of sowing and reaping. Don't you find that often he punishes in the minimal and he blesses in the abundant? That he causes us to reap blessings in the harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, like he says in the Gospels. I loved the proverb in the one-year Bible this morning. It said, he who sows righteousness and lives his life with integrity will have a reward that is both permanent and satisfying. It's not temporary things that we're living for. It's not temporary status or temporary riches or temporary identity. When we live for God, there is so much greater, firmer, solider things coming our way than we could ever imagine. The blessings of following God are so much greater than we could ever even understand. And I love that it said that Mordecai goes out of the presence of the king and he's in royal apparel of blue and white with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen. He's clothed in purple. And it just made me think of Isaiah 61:3, where God says that he gives beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Mordecai and Esther had sought God clothed in sackcloth, covered in ashes. And being clothed in ashes and seeking God, and being clothed in sackcloth and seeking God, will always eventually end up in you and I being clothed in beauty and clothed in royal garments. And it might not be until heaven, but we learn from Queen Esther's story that when we seek him and when we pray, God will arise. God will defend. God will take care. God will change the course. God will change the trajectory. He will protect. And you know, it's true that one chapter and one moment can change everything. But sometimes that takes a while to see, right? I mean, I don't know, there's speculations, but we don't know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt what the time period on all of this was from start to finish. And sometimes it takes a while to see that God is working behind the scenes. You know, in New Zealand, some of you have said, did you get to sightsee? And we did a little bit, but it was so great because we landed in Auckland and then we drove to where the church was and then we drove to the conference center and then Jason was teaching at a church on Sunday. And so we went there. And so we got to see a lot of New Zealand by driving and it was like green cliff after sheep after green cliff after sheep. And it was so amazing. But one day we got to go to the little hobbit town of Lord of the Rings. I know some of you are like, that's on my bucket list. That's my dream. I'm like, I didn't even know it was a thing. And even when I did know it was a thing, like it was nowhere near as amazing in my mind as what it actually turned out to be. For those of you who don't know, it's like Lord of the Rings and all the Hobbit movies. And they built this little scene and took them 18 months to build it, 12 days to shoot it. And it was like 7 minutes of footage in the movie. Like, wow, that is so much work to go through for something so temporary. Praise God, you and I are working for a far more permanent thing. But it was so fun and so exciting and hearing all the little details of it all. And, you know, you could see the little Hobbiton where all the little Hobbit houses are. And there was this one little laundry rack, is that what it's called? Clothesline. And it was up a hill, and our guide, because there's guides and buses, it was wild. So our guide was telling us that Peter Jackson, who was just such a, you know, little genius in his mind as he was shooting these movies, he hired people, and their job was for 2 weeks before the shooting of this movie, they had to walk up and walk down to the clothesline and back multiple times every day for 2 weeks, so that by the time it came to shoot the movie, there would be a little well-worn path up to the clothesline. I mean, such a tiny little detail, right? But you know, as I was studying for my message on the plane on the way home, that was in my mind. Imagine getting paid to do that. That's kind of cool. But you know, I think for some of us, that's kind of what we feel like, right? Like we're walking a path for an unknown reason, for maybe a purpose that might seem a little silly to us, that probably no one will notice. And yet God has us on that path. And you can't always see the impact that you're making. You know, I was thinking as I was writing that, like, trailblazers don't always get to see the progress that they're making because it's all behind them. Like, all they see in front of them is jungle, is grass, is weeds, is a mess. But when you and I choose to walk the path that God has for us, regardless of what that path looks like, we are setting a tone, we're setting the scene, we're blazing the trail for people to be able to follow. Mordecai, Esther, their work counted for so much more than maybe they ever knew. Paths are being made by you. Progress, slow as it may seem, is being made by you. And God sees it. God sees what you're doing. He sees the footprints in the grass in New Zealand, in the middle of nowhere. He sees what you're doing for him. And it might not look like it, but it will accumulate to a work of God that you will get rewarded for simply because you obeyed. And a lot of life is just clearing that path. That was John the Baptist, right? He knew why he was here. He knew, he said, I'm here basically to set the path, to clear the road, to move the stones so that the Messiah can come. And a lot of times, again, like Esther, it's that preparation work in our heart so that when our Messiah, our Jesus, is ready to walk, he's ready to move, he's ready to act, our hearts are clear, our minds are ready, because we've just kept stomping that grass in prayer, in waiting, in watching, a difference will be made and seen. And in closing, I love that last little part that people became Jews. I just think that that is so cute. And I think that the same is true in our world, in our life, as people watch us. Because you are being watched. And people out there in the world, they do see that you have a God who rises up and defends and protects, that you have a God who takes things and he works them together for good, that you have a God who is working on your behalf, acting on your behalf. And as you faithfully walk that path and walk those trials and run into the throne room to obtain that grace, people see that and they want what you have. They want to know who you know. They want to go to church where you go to church. They want to read the Bible how you read the Bible. They want to pray how you pray. And I love that not only did God use Esther and Mordecai to remedy a destruction and a disaster, but he used it to bring about a revival within people that they weren't even thinking about. again, our thoughts. I don't ever think that Esther and Mordecai are like writing the edicts with the scribes. We're like, and maybe even Susa will become Jewish. I don't think that that was in their mind. And I just think we can be so encouraged by their story today that God is doing so much that we can't see. That as we just live out our stories, our call with our hope, our reason for being here, our purpose, that we then in those moments, we're the light of the world, we're the city on a hill, we're the ones awakening the voices and the call of God with the treasure of God's glory shining through us for the world to see. And God, we do pray that over our lives. God, those things that maybe like Esther in these moments just seem so confusing and so destructive. Lord, and we look at it and we think, will we ever get beyond this? God, you are working. You are moving. You are bringing out a revival and you are working things for good that we couldn't even ask or imagine. You are so good to take care of your people. God, we thank you that you are our High King. We thank you, Lord, that you are available for us to cry out to run to obtain mercy and grace from. God, would we let the most well-worn path in our life be the one that runs to the throne room? God, would that be a well-worn path to our feet, to our hearts, to our knees, to our Christ, knowing, God, that you delight every time you see us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Gorgeous. So Hi. For those of you who don't know our darling Des, and I think most of you do, but this is Des, and I just absolutely love her. She was Jonathan's first grade TA when he was 5 and spunky and rambunctious, and you just always seemed to have the patience for him. Other people, I would be like scared to go pick Jonathan up because I didn't know what they were going to say. And Desiree always had a smile and love, and he was just so fun today. I'm like, I love you. That was when I fell in love with her, and I love her still. But she is just here to share with us a little bit about what are you learning about God's character in this season of life right now.
Yeah. So hi, ladies. So specifically, God's character in this season has been his faithfulness. But I just loved what you were sharing too, just talking about it's the past experiences that gives us that strength to continue to trust the Lord. And I've seen time and time again his goodness in my life. But specifically, the scripture that the Lord had given me was Numbers 23:19. God is not a man, so he does not lie, and he is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? And that specifically, I feel like has been the story of my life. Like every single time I've been brought to hardship, things that could potentially feel like they're going to wreck me or crush me, it's been the Lord's faithfulness to strengthen me and to reveal his faithfulness. So then I could go, okay, God, this is hard, but I know you got this. And so just recently and specifically, the Lord is last year, the Lord told me, I am the God who sanctifies you. And when he told me that, I'm like, oh, okay. Like, I know you're the God who heals. I know you're the God who, saves and all of that, those amazing things about the character and quality of God, but also the fact that he sanctifies us, meaning he's faithful to take us from that old man, that old self, who we are in the beginning of our journey, and then carries us. And it's through those seasons and challenges that he really does strengthen and grow us. And so, 2 years ago, the Lord recent, recently, but 2 years ago, I like to say it was a soft, quiet, but loud whisper from the Lord to call our family to foster, I say slash adoption. It was adoption first, but then the Lord called us through to the foster care system through Olive Crest, to foster and adopt. And, it's not funny, but it is funny because the Lord knows us so well. And he didn't, if he would have just said, okay, I'm going to call you to foster. Your heart's going to be broken. Yes, you're going to love these children like they're your own. And yes, you're not going to always get to keep them. I would have been like, yeah, no, I'm not going to let you crush me in that way. And I'm going to protect my children. But he knew exactly how to call our family. And so just through that faithfulness, and so we are now currently a foster family and walking that journey with the Lord. And it's not been easy, but he's been faithful. And I was thinking about when you were sharing about how the time where Esther had to maybe feel that heartache. And I was thinking of what Merce shared last week where she actually, Esther was an orphan, right? So she was adopted by Mordecai. And I was thinking about last summer when we did have to say, you know, goodbye to a foster daughter that we had. And that was crushing. That was so crushing. But I just knew the Lord was with us and he was walking alongside of our family, through that, and knowing that it's for something far greater than we may ever see this side of eternity. We have to keep our eyes on heaven, knowing that what takes place here, how we act and how we respond is really what's for heaven, to come. So, yeah, God has really been using the foster care system to strengthen and to grow our trust and really reveal areas in my own heart and my own marriage and my own family, that maybe have some cracks. Just that those wicked ways within my heart of my old nature, my desire to control. Cause when you step into the foster system to become a foster parent, you have no control. you really have to open your hands, even in decisions that you normally would make for your biological children. You can't make those. And so really it's saying, Lord, my life is yours. You called us to this. And so we're going to openly surrender, say, like, have your will and have your way. So that's kind of, what I have there. And I will say, I'm 40 and I never thought, I have a 23-year-old daughter who's married. I have a grandson who's almost 3, a 19-year-old daughter, 17-year-old son, almost an 8-year-old, and then now a toddler. I would have never come all the way back to motherhood. I feel like the Lord is so good. And because even when I had just the older 3, I was like, oh, I'm not going to have any more kids ever, even if I get remarried. Or, you know, like, I just never was like, I'll never have any more children. And my friend told me, she's like, you should never say never and don't tell the Lord. And I'm like, oh, he knows. He knows that I'm done. And it's so funny because here I am loving every season of motherhood. I'm tired. It's when you're 40 and chasing a toddler, it is a little bit different than when you're 24 or 25. But I feel like it's such this like sweet, joyful season, and such a gift to be able to be a mother again to younger children.
So, well, and you always make it look so good. Yeah. She look adorable while she's doing it. So, you know, if maybe there's even some in the room and you have been feeling prompted to foster or adoption. And I know that Desiree would love to just share information of Olive Crest. And, you know, if you're older and been around like me, you always heard Olive Crest advertised on K-Wave. Yeah. And it's so exciting. And so, you know, there's so much of adventure and maybe that's it. Maybe it's fostering and adopting. But I think, you know, really the beauty of your story is that anytime we say yes to what God is prompting us to do, you know, yeah, there's tiredness, there's sorrow at times, but there's always so much more beauty that comes from just being bold enough to follow that path that he has for us. So that's so sweet. Well, do you want to pray over these girls as they go to their group? You guys, we only have one more week. That's crazy. Which next week, really quick before you pray, next week we'll have a potluck for the food. And so if you feel like bringing something to share, awesome. If you just want to come and eat everybody else's food, I'm sure that's okay too. But if you want to bring something to share, you can. And I'll see you next week. But yeah, go ahead and pray.
Okay, Lord, we just thank you so much for being faithful. We thank you that when we say yes to you, we can trust that you have numbered our days and that you have gone before us and that you won't leave us or forsake us when things get hard or we feel nervous or we feel scared. And so I just pray, Father, that our trust in you as we continue to journey, that with each season and with each trial and hardship that you call us to, Lord, that you will strengthen our faith in you. We know you're faithful. You're never going to fail us, Lord. And I just pray that when we are faithless, that you would grow our faith and our understanding in you. And so today, as these beautiful women go to circle up and to just chat about you and your faithfulness and the study, Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would continue to equip them and encourage them to remain, to keep coming to Bible studies, even as the season's going to end of Bible studies, but that they would remain in fellowship together with one another, Lord. So we thank you for your body. We thank you for what you're doing here, and just bless their time in Jesus' name. Amen.